Good evening. Yesterday we read in Shul, Parashat Pinchas. I would like to say a few words about that. Every once in a while, we have an opportunity to see in the Torah an extraordinary thing that one Jew, one person, saving the entire nation. One person has the power to save millions of people from death, from destruction. We saw it in the time of Nachshon ben Aminadav, when he went into the water and Hashem decided to split the ocean thanks to him, and everybody got saved. We saw it when Moshe Rabbeinu came and prayed for the entire nation, and Hashem wanted to destroy it, Chas v'Shalom, the nation of Israel, so he was able to save everybody with his prayer. We almost saw it with Avraham Avinu, that's before the Torah was given, in Sodom and Gomorrah, that Avraham was able to talk to God and convince him that if it's going to be 10 righteous people over there, he will save millions of people, wicked, terrible human beings. He will save them from complete destruction just because there are a few righteous people there. And we saw it again in this week's parasha when the epidemic already started and Jews started to die for one of the worst sins in Judaism. You should know that from the 613 mitzvot that we have in the Torah, according to Kabbalah, to the Zohar, the worst sin of Judaism is for a Jewish man to have relation with a non-Jewish female, even once in his life. It's a very, very serious sin, very severe. It's hard to correct it, it's not easy. It's possible, repentance corrects everything, you should know that, but you just have to know that it's like playing with fire. It's not something that it's easy to correct. There are some sins that when a person makes those sins, it's not so difficult to correct. It's not so difficult. If he wasn't saying brachot on full all his life, one day he decided, he realized it's very important, because the Gemara says that someone who eats without bracha is a thief, and there are two kinds of thieves. There are thieves who steal from human being, and there are thieves who steal from God, even though if God didn't want, you couldn't steal anything from him, but the idea of eating without permission, it's stealing. Even if you have a son at home, and you tell them, I bought something for Shabbos, please don't open it before Shabbos. And he goes and opens it and eat it. He is a thief. If he's younger than Bar Mitzvah, there's a question later on, when he grows up, if what he stole before Bar Mitzvah, he has to return. According to some opinions, when he grows up, he has to return it. It's not dismissed. The halacha is, this is the minhag, the tradition that we have, that he doesn't have to repeat. I mean, to return after Bar Mitzvah what he stole or damages that he made. But if the damage was because of you, if you made somebody a damage because of you, for instance, use your drill, because your drill wasn't in a safe place, and a 7 years old boy took the drill and made a hole in somebody's car, whatever the damage is, it's your fault. You have to pay for it. And if you say, no, what do you want? It's a 7 years old boy. I'm not responsible for his damages. You're wrong. You are guilty of the damage. But if he took it from a place that nobody he could not reach, he went, he got a ladder, he climbed, he went, he found it in a closet, you hid it in a good place, then it's not your responsibility. It's mishamayim. But this is just to give you an idea. So eating without permission, it means without saying blessing for Hashem, kol ha'ochel belo bracha hu gazlan, stealing from Hashem. Stealing from Hashem, it's not something that's recommended to do. You know, obviously, everything is registered. Stealing in general is very bad. Someone who is a thief, and remember, a thief doesn't mean necessarily that, he's only robbing a bank or stealing from people's pockets. A thief can be even using things without permission. You know, your friend is not around and you take his book and take it away and bring it the next day, put it back where it was. Shoel shelo midat nikra gazlan. Borrowing something without permission, it's also stealing. Walking through someone's territory, shortcut. Why? It's very hot. You want to get to shul in 5 minutes, not in 25 minutes. So instead of walking around the block, you're cutting through someone's property without permission, most of the time people will give you permission. But you say, probably they don't mind. You do it without permission, you're a thief. Big problem, very big problem. Most likely, it's a hard test in life, I'm not saying no. That sometimes that 5-10 minutes shortcut that you save you 5-10 minutes, already you lost. That Shabbat, your prayer as opposed to your sin, was better not to go to shul that Shabbat than to make that shortcut through someone's territory. Unless if they allow. If they allow, it's no problem. But if you see a sign, no transparency, or if they stand by the window and say, who gave you permission to walk by? Unless if it's already a public road, if it's a shortcut that's been used for many, many years, even if you stand by the terrace and say, I'm not allowing you to pass here, you tell him, have a nice day, sir. Good Shabbos. Why? If people walk here more than 3 years, you don't need permission anymore. And if he put a gate, you can knock down his gate. If the gate cost him $5,000, you burn the gate, no problem. Why? Once he was already metzar shirziku borabim, a public road, you don't need any more permission. It's already permitted for life. Yes.
New?
Doesn't matter. The new owner, even in America, by the way, that's the law. The law of the goyim is called easement, a place that people pass through. There's nothing you can do over there. You cannot build. If you build a building, they can knock it down. You understand? Easement. Easement means it becomes a public way. You understand? Not only that. I give you an example. If your neighbor gives you permission to cut through his backyard, and you found a diamond ring on the grass, if you took it, you're a thief. It belongs to your neighbor. You may say, yesterday I looked for my window and I saw a lady pass by and it fell from her hand. It doesn't belong to him. He doesn't even know about it. You're still a thief. Once it hits the ground of his property, it's his. In Shamayim, he became the official owner. Chatzero shel Adam kona lo shelo midaato. The land of a person buy the property the object for him, even without his knowledge. This is with the condition that is something that he will be interested to buy. For instance, if a goy passed by on Pesach and he knocked down a can of beer, you don't want to buy a can of beer in the middle of Pesach. Every second, it's 3 sins. Till the end of Pesach, it destroyed your life, this can of beer. So something like this, if it fell in your property, I'm not interested to buy it in Pesach. But if a diamond ring fell, of course, everyone is interested to buy it. So if you took it from the ground, that means you stole it from the neighbor. Even if he wasn't aware of, you should call, knock on his door, this is yours, I found it on your property. Not only that, the best part is that if there is a public road that is set for people to pass by, he's a nice, generous person, he gave permission to people and they're walking there for years. There's a path. And you found a diamond ring on that path, it's yours. Why? Even if it's in his territory, there's fence from the side, it belongs to that's his property. Since he gave permission to the people to pass through that road, it's public. You cannot close it, and if you found something over there, it's yours. Same thing when you walk into a store or restaurant, everything you find inside the store technically belongs to the owner, right? Not true, not correct. Up to the counter, anything beyond the counter, like the kitchen or where the people stand, if it's there, it belongs to the owner. From the counter to the front door, it's already public way. If you found money on the floor or a diamond ring or anything, you pick it up, it's yours. Even if it's in the store. Why? It's public way. This is the rule. Always the rule. Something that's set for the public, it's public. Even if it's owned by someone. Why? You gave permission to pass. Yes. Yes, stealing is stealing. However, there's two kinds of stealing. There's stealing that it's called ze ne'ene veze eno chaser. There's stealing called ze ne'ene veze chaser. What does it mean? Sometimes you use somebody's object without permission and he lost nothing, such as a hammer. You took from his toolbox a hammer without asking him. It wasn't around. You bang few nails in your door, in your house, and you put it back. Did he have any problem with his hammer? Did he lose a penny? Anything happened to it? Nothing. It's the same thing. If you use a pen, you wrote a letter with his pen and put the pen back, he lost ink. It may be a penny, maybe 2 pennies, but he lost something. It was 1 gram of ink, now there is 3/4 of a gram of an ink, right? Some kind of ink was lost. But reading in a book, really he didn't lose anything. You understand? Looking at a picture, taking the picture without permission, enjoying it for an hour and putting it back, really nothing happened to it. So that's not as bad. It's called zene neves no chaser, but it's not permitted. Unless, if it's an object that connects to a mitzvah, such as talit. He has talit in shul and he is on vacation now. And you came to shul on Shabbat and there's no talit for you. You use this talit, when he comes back, you tell him, when you were away, I used your talit. Or I used your tefillin. Without permission. Why? Because the Gemara says, Nicha lele adam delivet mitzvot bemamone. It's comfortable, it's convenient, it's a person is interested that his object will create mitzvot for him when he's not around. I'm not so sure if it applies to today, because today people are picky, and I already know a lot of people they're not willing to lend their tefillin, even knowing that you're not going to put tefillin all day today. They're still not going to let you use the tefillin. For many reasons, because there are some sources that when a person that is not holy, when a person that his mind is not pure, when he uses your tefillin, he lowers the spiritual level of the tefillin. That's why some people don't want to let anyone use their tefillin. But when it comes to talit, unless if they very picky, estenis, what we call, the Gemara says estenis, maybe it's maybe sweating, and I don't want someone to put the talit on their head. So there's reasons for that. But in general, if a person did that, the Gemara permitted that. The Gemara says a person should be happy that someone used his mitzvah object. Why? Because someone just made mitzvah with this thing, so he has a part from that mitzvah. You gain him a profit, right? I give you an example. If you went on vacation and you had $1,000 in a closet, and your neighbor knew about it, and he took the $1,000 without permission, and when he came back, he comes and knocks on your door, "Hey, Reuven, remember the $1,000 that you had in your closet? Go find $1,500 over there." What do you mean? He said, "I took it, I had a great investment, I made an investment, and I made you $500. Would he hate him for that? Probably not. If it would be the other way around, that would be a nightmare, you know? But as long as the person gains something, when it comes to mitzvah, the Gemara permitted that. Let's go back to what I wanted to say. So, there are a few times in history that we saw the power of a person, the power of one person to save the entire nation. Yesterday in a parasha, we have a story. Like I said, according to the Zohar, the worst sin of Judaism is to have relation with a non-Jewish woman. Even not as married couple, because the marriage obviously is not legal, cannot marry a non-Jewish person. The Torah did not permit that. But you have to know that according to the Zohar, it's the worst sin. There's a big famous question, what's worse? If a person had relation with a non-married, a single Jewish girl, without kiddushin, a sin from the Torah, or with a single non-married goya, non-Jewish girl, what worse? So according to the Torah and the Gemara, it's worse to be with a Jewish single female. Why? Because she has nida. Nida, it's karet. Every sin of karet, chas v'shalom, the Torah says, v'nichreta nefesh ha'im Yisrael, is the worst punishment a person can get from God. Nothing is worse than that. That means he takes his soul after he died and cut it permanently from the Jewish nation. Cannot enter the place where God promised the Jews. That's what we call Kol Yisrael Shlam Chelek Olam Haba, chas v'shalom, he gets cut permanently. So that's all the sins in the Torah that it says, karet, v'nichreta nefesh, v'nichreta nefesh, that's that worst category. When it comes to Goya, it did not say karet, because Goya doesn't have nida. But according to Kabbalah, which is the mystical part of Judaism, it's even worse. What does the Kabbalah say? She tied to him in the world to come as a terrible sign, derogatory sign on his forehead forever. Everywhere he go, even if he was righteous, he made repentance, everything is fine. Everywhere he goes, this Goya is tied to him. What is it like? Imagine that you're a businessman and you have a homeless dog on the street, you know, with rabies, terrible, dirty, stink dog attached to your leg. Everywhere you go, he's coming with you. You come to an important business meeting with all the important people. He walks inside, he attached to your leg. You go to a wedding, he comes with you. You go on a date to get married, he comes to the meeting. The dog destroyed your life. This is only 70 years right here. Over there, it's forever. So that's obviously, those things are not recommended at all to even try, because then to correct will be very, very, very difficult job. Comes this parasha, I will describe you the story with some secrets. There's a person which is an important Jew up to that moment. A Jew, it takes many years to build your reputation as a righteous person. It takes a second to lose it. One bad curse comes out of your mouth from a very holy, righteous person. You can go down to the bottom in one sentence. To create righteousness takes many, many years. To lose it, one sin, 1 minute, 20 seconds, you can lose everything. 20 seconds, one sin with a goya, here you go, you're not righteous anymore. Lighting the electric on Shabbat on purpose, you're not righteous anymore, you're Rasha. Up to now, you're a righteous person like Moshe Rabbeinu almost. You came, you got angry, you turned the light on Shabbat, you lost your righteousness. Of course, you can make repentance. But at that moment, from tzaddik, you became a Rasha. Maybe tomorrow you become tzaddik again, depend. But right this second, when you did the sin on purpose, you fell from righteousness to wickedness. So, come Zimri ben Salu, brings a beautiful non-Jewish lady, princess. She is the daughter of Melech Tzur. Tzur, a respectable Goya, not just somebody from the street. He brings her into the tribe, in front of all the people, the nation of Israel, standing in shock. Moshe Rabbeinu is standing over there, an embarrassing moment. And everybody tells him, what are you doing? You're not allowed to do what you do. So he comes to Moshe Rabbeinu in front of everyone. He says, what's the difference between me and you? You marry a Goya, no? You better than me. So Moshe, obviously, what Goya are you talking about? He says, your daughter, your wife, Tzipora, who is she? The daughter of Yitro. Yitro was the pope of that generation. Of course, he converted and she converted. We know the story. But this is the way he approached Moshe. So Moshe says, no, it's not the same. What is it like Chazal says? They give an analogy. They say there are two animals that are behaving exactly the same. Almost exactly the same. They move the same. They look a little bit the same. What is it? A snake and a leech. Do you know what a leech is? What we say, bloodsucker. Today, by the way, you'll be surprised. Even in the most advanced laboratories and doctors, they use leeches again. 2,000 years ago in the Gemara, a leech was a very good thing for curing people for problems. People who have problems in their blood, or infection in the blood, or poison in the blood, they used to put leech on the veins in certain places for a few hours. And it sucks all the bad thing from the blood. It purifies the blood. Mamash, it sticks to the vein and begins to suck all the bad thing from the blood. Not just the blood. It's some kind of magic. It takes away all the negative things from the blood. That's a leech. Today they're using it again, by the way. They found it. The goyim. The Gemara said that in a day of a fast, a person is not allowed to take blood out with those leeches, or to, like what we call today, to donate blood, because when you fast, your blood anyway is less than usual. So the Chazal compare between the snake and the leech. Come Zimri to Moshe Rabbeinu, he say, what's the difference between you and me? It's like the snake and the leech. We are the same. I did what you did. Chazal say, what's the difference between the snake and the leech? That the snake, when he comes to a person and he beat him, he sends poison into the blood. The leech take away the poison out. The opposite. They all do the same. But the last thing on their behaving is the opposite. And that makes all the difference. The difference is, marry a woman after she converted, she's a Jew. Marrying her before she is converted, she's a Goya. So Moshe Rabbeinu lost his strength to argue with him. He was standing there silent. He couldn't do anything. Comes Pinchas. Now remember, Pinchas is a Kohen. He comes, he takes a spear, and he goes inside the tent. He stabs them with a spear and brings both of them out like this death. What halacha we learn from this? That technically, even though it does not apply today, because we don't have people in the level of Pinchas, you have to be jealous to Hashem. Jealous means fanatic, real fanatic. Crazy out of love to Hashem, you cannot stand such an act. If you were in that level, even today was permitted to kill a person that have relation with Goya. But since no one is in this level today, the rabbis wrote clearly, today it does not apply to anybody. Same thing that in the old days we had rabbis that didn't want to get married. They said we cannot leave the Torah for 1 minute in our life. How can we handle a house? How can we raise children? How can we give attention to our wives? We can't. We're addicted to the Torah. Cannot stop with the Torah for 1 minute. Ben Azai, Yonatan Ben Uziel, they didn't marry. They didn't get married. They said, we don't want to get married. It's a headache. We want to sit and learn Torah all our life, non-stop. So the Gemara says, after Ben Azai, metu ha-shakdanim. No one is a shakdan anymore like Ben Azai. Shakdan means someone who's very serious in his mission. Learning non-stop, no food, no pleasure, doesn't care about this world at all. His mind is 100% in different spiritual worlds. So, no one, after Ben Azai, which was 2,000 years ago, no one is in this level. Today, for sure, no one is in this level. They're talking to you in the time of the Gemara. Names that you read in the Gemara, Abaye, Rava, all these great names, which some of them were able to revive the dead. They're still not in a category of Ben Azai that they're permitted not to get married. He must get married because it's the first mitzvah in the Torah. So anyway, back to Pinchas. So he took both of them and killed them and he brought them out. Now there are a few problems here. First, we're learning that when a Jew is in the middle of the sin, only in the middle of the sin, when he's connected to the Goya, it's permitted to kill him. For someone that is in a level of jealous to Hashem, kanai la Hashem. And not only that it's not a murder, it's the biggest mitzvah. He is going to get a huge reward. Where do we see it? Right yesterday in the parasha. Now remember, according to the halacha, someone that is a Kohen and accidentally killed a person. Accidentally. He drove a car today. He drove a car. Somebody jumped into the road and he hit him with a car. Wow, he's crying. What did I do? It's not a murderer. It's not intentional. What's the halacha is? He cannot do anymore Birkat Kohanim. He cannot be Kohen in Bet HaMikdash. Nothing. The hand of a Kohen that spilled blood, even not intentionally, even in the middle of the sleep, he stretched his arm, he knocked down something on somebody's head, killed him, he woke up in the morning, you just killed someone yesterday. Cannot be Kohen anymore. Pinchas comes Hashem and says, not only you can be Kohen, you'll be the best Kohen in the history. I give you Briti Shalom. I nominate you to the best Kohen. Remember, after he killed them, even that it was mitzvah, technically he wasn't allowed to be Kohen anymore. Yes, his name is Kohen, but he cannot serve as a Kohen. Comes Hashem and say, not only you're going to be the best Kohen. So this is one thing we learn here, that thanks to Pinchas, he saved the entire people. They were supposed to die one after the other. And this is the main thing in yesterday's parasha. One other thing we learn in the parasha, that there was a person named Tzlofchad. Tzlofchad had 5 daughters. He did not have boys. And they come to Moshe Rabbeinu and they say, Moshe, why he didn't give us real estate in the Holy Land? Why don't we get our father's share? We don't have brothers. Because of that, we're not going to get a place to sit. So Moshe didn't know the law. What is the law? If a person dies and he leaves no boys, only girls. According to the Torah, girls do not inherit their father. Girls have husbands to take care of them. Eventually, they get married and the husband will take care of them. Their inheritance stays only for the boys. However, if there's no boys, and it's only girls, then they do inherit their father, if there's no boys. But if there's 1 boy and 10 girls, the boy gets everything. The girls get nothing. So what is the order? The order is, first the boys. If there's no boys, the girls. No girls, who comes next? is father, no father, the brothers. There's a list. We talk about it in Baba Batra, the 8th chapter of Masechet Baba Batra, it speaks about all the inheritance. So we learn it from this parasha. But there's one thing we have to pay attention here. They say something specific to Moshe. They say, our father did not participate in the machloket with Korach and his group. He did not take a part with all the 250 wicked people that rebel against you, Moshe Rabbeinu. Why don't you give us a real estate? What do we learn from here? There's not one extra word in the Torah for no reason. That someone who participated in machloket against the leader of Israel, his generation, his descendants are losing all their rights because he has no rights. He loses everything. Right away. Machloket is one of the worst things. The word machloket, if you break the letters, it's chelek mavet, apart from death. It's interesting. Once I used to have a great rav 10 years ago. Such a tzaddik. Can count on one hand how many like this today in the world. First of all, I once told you about him. You'll never find him not smiling. Never. Doesn't matter where. In the middle of the day, in the morning, when he walk in the street, he always smile with his head like this. It's like seeing angels. Always. He walk with a bag full of books. He puts Walkman because he doesn't drive. So he walk a lot. He walk from one place to another, and he listens to the Divrei Torah, not to waste time on the road. Not to waste a minute, so he put tapes of Torah. And he walked in the street. After I was driving him for months to the yeshiva, all the time giving him rides, one day I come in front of him in a sidewalk, and he's crossing the street. I blocked his way because I wanted to pick him up. So he woke up from his dream. He looks at me. I said, well, you don't recognize me? He said, no, I didn't look. I said, well, you don't know the car? You wanted to go around. He said, no, I never looked at the car. Every day I drive him in the car. He never pay attention to the car. He's in a different world. So once he told me chidush about this word machloket. It starts with a mem. If you know the Hebrew alphabet, the mem have a very little space in the bottom. Usually machloket starts most of the time with something silly. In the beginning it looks like it's going to finish in a minute. What's the big deal? It's only very little space, showing that it starts with nothing. Then, a minute later, what happened? It becomes the chet. The space of the chet is larger than the space in the mem. Then, after the arguments is really, the blood is boiling over there. What comes later? Lamed. What happened? The person start rebel against Hashem, starting to talk. And all of a sudden cursing and pushing and start making sins from the Torah already. What's the Lamed? Pointing towards heaven. The Lamed. And Lamed, by the way, it's a combination of two letters. Chaf, which is 20, numeric value 20, and Vav on top, which is 6. Lamed indicates up to Shamayim, and it's 26. Gimatria Yutke Vavke. The name of Hashem. Then after that, what happened when a person makes a fight and goes and starts talking against the rabbis, against Hashem, against the community? What happened? The next day you hear about his funeral. What's the next? Kuf, pointing down to the ground. Understand? So, the last letter over there is what? Taf. What's Taf symbolize? The last letter of all the letters. That means this is end, finished. Completely. So, it's a little bit hint through the words. What is it, machloket? So, we learn that someone is in fight with something like this, unless, if it's machloket, l'shem shamayim. Machloket, l'shem shamayim. You come to the shul, there's a person that doesn't let anybody pray. You warn him once, you ask him twice, three times, the rabbi is asking, the gabbai is asking, everyone is begging him, but he interferes with the prayer, talks. What does the Rambam say about someone like this? What do you have to do with him? Who knows the halacha? In front of everyone, you embarrass him and you kick him out of the shul, to the street. Don't step here ever again. He's beginning to argue, you push him out. And he's fighting, you give him a punch, you break his teeth. You throw him out of the... No, erase that part. I don't want the lawsuit coming to my mailbox tomorrow. But the truth is, that's the halacha. Rambam says... You throw him out. There's a big sin to embarrass the Jew in front of people. Sometimes there's mitzvah to do it. When? in a scenario that I just described, or if you go to the park, to the public places, and you see the men sitting with the ladies over there, getting mixed with the ladies in the park. The ladies are supposed to be in one place, and the men in a different place. There's a man walking around in between the ladies, looking at them, talking to them, and you warn him once or twice, it doesn't help. Somebody like this, you also have to be strict with him. We see throughout the Torah, even brothers and sisters were kept separation always. Even in Noah's ark, Noah and his three sons were in one entrance, and his Noah's wife and the three daughters-in-law were in a separate entrance. See clearly in the parasha. And this is before the Torah was given. Before the strict laws of modesty were written specifically in the Torah, even before that, Noah as a goy already knew it from Hashem, that modesty, you don't play with that. Because that's the source of all blessing in life. And that's why we look so miserable today in today's generation, because it all starts and finishes with this problem, the way the ladies dress. If a mother knew that by the way she dressed, it destroyed her house, she would think a million times before she would put this outfit on. Let's move on. I want to start giving a list of certain things that the Gemara brought up as give us a part to the world to come. There are certain things we have to do if we want to get a part to the world to come, other than keeping the mitzvot. It's called zgulot. It's able to help you to buy a good territory in the world to come when you leave this world. I'll give you some of the words. First, every Jew has a potential to enter the world to come. The world to come, that means the soul goes to a place without the body. Forever. Forever and ever. A million years, it's not even the beginning, because there's no end over there. Either it's eternity of pleasure, or chas v'shalom of the opposite. But this is the right ways to enter there. Other than keeping all the mitzvot, there are certain things that can make your foundation even stronger over there. What is it? One is a person that says every day in the prayer, Ashrei Yoshvei Betecha, twice in the morning, three times actually we say, twice in the morning and once in Mincha. Kol ha'omer shalosh pa'amim, Ashrei Yoshvei Betecha, the truth is Tehila le'David, three times, muftach lo shu ben ha'olam haba. He gets strong foundation in olam haba. Someone who says Kriyat Shema every day, and pray with all his heart, has a part of the world to come. Someone who learns a lot of Torah has a part of the world to come. Someone who makes bracha on Birkat Hamazon, and in every mitzvah he does with a full cup of wine, avdala. Sometimes people don't have wine. In the old days it was very difficult to get wine. Today everyone has wine. $4, you have wine. In the old days it was difficult because it was handmade, and you have to go to get it, and it's not staying fresh. If you need, every 2 days you have to get new ones. There was no preservatives. You know, life was a lot different. No refrigerator. Life was much more difficult than today. So people were lazy. They couldn't just go every 2 days and make wine, new wines, or get wine. It was very difficult. So sometimes when they didn't have wine, they used to do with whiskey or with beer. Because it's also permitted. If you don't have wine, you can do Avdalah with this. Even Kiddush on Shabbat morning, if you don't have wine, you can do with whiskey. Chamar Medina, something important, beer, whiskey, you can do. Huh? No. So, someone who make always to do with wine, as Baruch Hashem, as a part of the world to come. The way a person receives a eulogy from the public when he dies. In the eulogy, there's a hint from Shamayim, where is he headed, this person? It's interesting. Because I guess what happened is with this eulogy, that it indicates where is this person is going after his soul passed away from the world. Rabbi Freda, there was one rabbi in the Gemara. The Gemara brings a story. Rabbi Freda had a student that was a complete fool. Doesn't know anything. You teach him, like he's talking to the wall. The Gemara said that Rabbi Freda used to teach him every day a page in the Gemara 400 times. 400 times. You know, how can he do it? It's maybe 10 hours just to teach him a page. And then every day, after 400 times, Baruch Hashem, he got it. So, One time, Rabbi Freda came to the yeshiva and told him, listen, today I'm in a rush. Please do me a favor, try to learn extra good today. I have business to do. I want you to learn. So the student said, no problem, Rabbi. After 200 times, they say, you understand? I say, no. 300 times. No, you got it? No. 400 times. Okay, now you got it, right? No. What do you mean? Just when I need you to understand, even 400 times you don't understand. What happened? He told him, from the moment you came in and you told me today I have to be focused, I couldn't think anymore. That's the way we are, by the way. So now we say, okay. Remember, there's no telephones. Hey, I'm not coming. Let's postpone the meeting for tomorrow. Rabbi Freda opened up the Gemara and sat and taught. He said, forget about my business. No business today. He sat and told him 400 times the entire Gemara from the beginning. Gemara says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was so delighted from this Rav that he announced in heaven that whatever he wants will give him. His power was so strong at that moment that Hashem said, if he wants, I'm signing him and the entire Jewish generation to Olam Haba, even those who don't have the merit. All he has to do is say yes. Or I'm giving him 400 years extra to his life. So I once asked the question, what's the comparison? So if Hashem comes to you and say, hey Rami, nice to see you here on Sunday, I give you a choice. Tell me which one you want. I'll give you extra 400 years in the Bukharian community here. You eat a lot of ashpolo, gondi, whatever. You know, you go to work every day. Every day 2 hours traffic, so now you have 400 years of extra traffic, problems, whatever happened in this world. Or, I sign you and the entire Jewish world for Olam Haba. Well, what's the question? What's the comparison here? So the answer is, for us, it's not a comparison. Why? Because we waste most of the time. We don't achieve anything. Somebody like Rabbi Freda, 400 extra years, every hour, elevate himself in the Olam Haba that he's supposed to get much higher and higher. It's not wasting time. So extra 400 years, like the Vilna Gaon before he died, he was sitting in his bed holding a little tzitzit. How much a tzitzit? $25, $30. Was holding a tzitzit and crying. So the student asked him, why? What are you doing? Why are you so upset? So he said, I'm living a world that for few pennies, you can make every second a mitzvah. How can I not cry? So what is mine? His mind is, I'm not crying that I'm dying and I'm leaving the watermelons and the beach and the car and my business or all the buildings that I collected. No. He was crying not to die, hoping maybe he will live another month that he can get another 5 million mitzvot. Why? 5 million mitzvot. Your level in Olam Haba is much greater. The Gemara says in Olam Haba, every righteous person burned from the gown or from the kilt of his friend, the other righteous Jew. So what does it mean, this expression means? That there are levels in Olam Haba, which means if your friend is just one mitzvah extra than you, that's it, one more, you have 50 million mitzvot, and he had 50 million mitzvot and one. That's it, what's the difference? He's already a little bit above you. The extra, when you see someone is above you in Olam Haba, that little extra burns your heart. It's called nichva. Nichva mamash like burn. Nichva means burn. It burns you. Ay, another mitzvah I would get this? What a fool I am. Extra mitzvah. We think the mitzvot is a joke. Okay, no, here, you do it. No problem, I'm giving you the permission. You do it. Someone who gives a lot of tzedakah by himself every time, apart to the world to come. Someone who goes and moves to live in Eretz Israel automatically has extra chance to be a part, to have a part in Olam Haba. The problem in Eretz Israel is that you have to think very well if you want to move to Eretz Israel. Why? It's called Ilya Vekotzba. Ilya, you know what's Ilya? It's a part from the animals with full of fat. But sometimes the tone goes in and ruins the entire thing. So that's an expression. Ilya, if it's clean from all the thorns, it's perfect. Once you have a thorn in it, it's like a balloon that have a hole. It's worthless. So that's what Chazal say, Ilya vekotzba, which means like this. In Eretz Israel, every mitzvah that you do, every mitzvah that you do count much more than the mitzvah that you do in the exile. But every sin that you do count a lot more than the sins that you do over here. So now you have to consider who you are. If you know yourself, you be honest with yourself, and you know that you have much more sins than mitzvot, you don't want to be there. Why? You live inside the house of Hashem, you make sins? At least you be in the exile. If you know you do a lot more mitzvot, such most of your days Torah and charity and kindness, and you work on your midot, and you watch your eyes, and you have faith with Hashem, and you speak to Hashem, and you read Tehillim, and you keep Shabbat kmo shetzarich, and you don't steal in your business, every second that you hear is a crime for you. And the Gemara says someone who lives in the exile is like someone who doesn't have a God in his life. It's an extreme expression. Dome kemi she'en lo eloah. Why? Because if you're righteous, why would you like to live here? Go to Eretz Israel if you have the opportunity. In the old days, people gave their life to be able to move to Eretz Israel. Remember, there were malaria, fever, swamps, all kinds of problems in Eretz Israel with the goyim, no parnasa. People were starved to death. People were looking for food in the bathroom of the animals, taking out grains from the bathroom of the animals just to survive. That's how bad was that. And still people went to Eretz Israel on donkeys. My grandmother and grandfather, they came from Iraq to Eretz Israel about 80 years ago on a donkey. Not with the planes, they give you $20,000, the missionaries. You know who gives all the money for the Jews to go to make Aliyah to Eretz Israel? All the missionaries. Why the Christians give so much money to Israelis and to Americans to make Aliyah? Because the Satan, one good thing the Satan did, he fooled the Christians. Their belief is that the only way that JCPenney will appear in Eretz Israel is after the Jews will establish their kingdom in Eretz Israel without interference. So as long as the kingdom of the Jews is not complete in Eretz Israel, the Mashiach, J.C. Penney, that already went bankrupt, I think, no? There's no more J.C. Penney. Maybe they never heard of it. But they're still waiting for him to come. And when he comes, you know, he can only come over there. So in order for them to get their redemption, their salvation, they have to put us in Eretz Israel. That's why you have 50 million Christians in America that support strongly Israel. Even though in their genes they suffer from Eli Yaakov, but it's not out of their love to us. It's out of their love to themselves. You understand? When Reuven and Shimon are enemies, and now they have a third enemy when it's Yitzchak, what happened to Reuven and Shimon? They became lovers, right? Why is it? Because they have a mutual enemy. Now they have to focus on him. Okay. Then, so I said, the mitzvot in Eretz Israel, each mitzvah counts 1,000 times more than here. And each sin is 1,000 times more than here. The Chazal says, "En dome mi shechote batraklin shel Hashem, lemi shechote michutz." Someone who sins out of the house of Hashem or inside the house of Hashem, it's not the same weight to the sin. Then, someone that he lives in Eretz Israel and he eats the fruit, every time he eats the fruit, he makes maaser. You know, you take a part of the fruit, you read something in a sidur, unless if you buy it from a place that makes maaser. So that's already something you don't have here. Speaking Lashon HaKodesh, reading Kriyat Shema morning and evening, automatically has a higher chance to Olam Haba. Someone who raises children to Talmudei Torah, to the best Talmudei Torah. Someone who lives from the Kiddush, wine enough to be for Avdalah. I told you, in the old days, it was very difficult to get wine. One reason is why, because you couldn't keep the wine for a long time. After a few days, the wine spoiled. So you made a barrel, you have to make sure that in a few days everybody finish it. Because now after a few days it becomes vinegar. That's one problem. I remember once I bought special homemade wine from Rabbi Shane for Pesach. I bought it a day before Leila Seder. On Leila Seder I opened it sounded like seltzer. You opened it one day without preservative, it was spoiled already. So this is just to give you an idea. So now, today the wine that we have, they don't get spoiled because they're cooked, they're pasteurized. In 80 degrees Celsius, they cook them, and that's really not wine anymore. Yain mevushal it's called. That's why even if a goy touch it, the cooked wine, it's still permitted to use it. Why? Because it's not really officially wine anymore after it was pasteurized. So in the old days, it was very difficult to get wine, and some of them use whiskey or beer to make kiddush, to make avdalah. So that's why they say if someone makes sure that he have wine every Shabbat for kiddush and avdalah, which was something very great in the old days, automatically has a special part of the world to come for this mitzvah. Someone who sees in Yom Kippur, in the old days, there used to be Rosh Hashanah, Kippur, and then Hoshana Rabbah. What's Hoshana Rabbah? In the end of Sukkot, the day before the end of Sukkot, the second Yom Tov of Sukkot, in the sixth day, it's a night that we sit and shul and yeshiva and learn Torah all night. Why? Because the note of the angel of death is given to the angel of death with a list of all the people that have to die this year, lo aleinu. Because he received the note, the solution for death is what? To sit and learn Torah, like we learned from David HaMelech. He knew he was supposed to die on Shabbat, he was sitting all Shabbat and learn Torah. So what happened all that night is a showing to Hashem, maybe you gave my name to Malach HaMavet, but I want you to see that tonight I'm not going to sleep. I'm sitting and learning Torah all night, which has an impact. But in the old days, when they used to come out of the shul in the night, in Hoshana Rabbah, they used to look at the shadow of the body. And if they saw the head on the floor, then they knew they'll make it this year. If they saw the body without the head, it was a segula, some way to do it. I don't know how to do it. They knew this year they're not going to survive. They already knew. Someone who has in Yom Kippur, he wakes up in a bad dream and he wasted seed in the middle of the dream. That's a sign that he will have a terrible year. If it happens on Rosh Hashanah, in the morning when he wake up, or it happens to him on Yom Kippur, it's a sign, chas v'chalila, that this year will be a very hard year for him. Then, kol ha-shone halachot b'chol yom. The person who learns every day halachot. Halachot, it's the laws. Learning the laws of Shulchan Aruch. How many halachot? It does not say, but it speaks in plural language. Every time the Torah speaks in plural language, when there's no specific number, that we have to assume that it's speaking about two. That's the minimum, right? To be plural. So, kol ha-shone halachot b'chol yom uftach lo shu ben ha-olam haba. A Jew that learns laws with S every day is guaranteed to have a part of the world to come. That's why in shuls, if you realize, before Alenu Lashabeach, many shuls, somebody comes to the stand and read two halachot every day. Why? For the entire community, a lot of ignorance, they don't open a book all year. So at least they'll be forced now to hear two halachot in the middle of the prayer. They hear it, they got a part of the world to come, thanks to this mitzvah. Okay? Kneshotim shel talmidei chachamim, the wives of the Torah scholars, שמנדנדות שינה מעיניהם בעולם הזה, that they work very hard in this life to give their husband a peace of mind to sit and learn Torah, and they support the house, they have a special place ready for them in עולם הבא. תלמידי חכמים, those scholars who sit and learn Torah very hard in this world, הקדוש ברוך הוא will fulfill their desire in Olam Abba, to enjoy from the sweetness of the Shekhinah, of the spirits of Hashem. Don't ask me what it means. I can only tell you it's the greatest thing you can think of. Okay? Suma achat, they give an example here. Somebody was blind. Suma, it's somebody cannot see. Ichrizu alav barakia shetzadik gamuru. They announce in heaven that he is a perfect tzadik, this blind person. Uman de avad le nach nafshe zachi le alma deati. So because of that, he had a part to the world to come. Hakadosh Baruch Hu mevi yisurim al hatzadikim ba'olam hazeh kedei shirshu olam haba. Someone who is life full of suffering, suffering of health, suffering of marriage, suffering of parnasa, he cannot find shiduch, problems with the children, and all those examples that a lot of us has, automatically brings him closer to inherit a place in the world of eternity. כל המקטין עצמו על דברי תורה בעולם הזה נעשה גדול לעולם הבא. Someone who makes himself very down to earth, humble, he doesn't brag about the Torah that he knows, even though he knows better than everyone, but when he's with them, he makes himself nothing. Automatically, when he comes to Olam Haba, Hashem makes him much greater than what he deserves to be. Why? Measure for measure. You were humbled, I'll make you on top of the pyramid. כל המשים עצמו כעבד על דברי תורה בעולם הזה נעשה חופשי לעולם הבא. Someone who make himself a slave of Hashem in this world. Hashem, every day he repeats, I'm your slave, and I'm proud of it. If I'm a slave to another man, it's very bad, it's a shame. I'm very embarrassed of it, that it's my fortune. But if I'm a slave of Hashem, could be any better price than this, to serve the master of universe? So if a person say, I'm Anna Avda de Kudsha Berichu, we sing it in Simchat Torah, in Ha'akafot. I am the slave of Hashem. Everywhere he go, I'm anxious to be Eved Hashem. Na'asa chofshi la'olam haba. In olam haba, he becomes a master, not a slave. Kol shecholkim lahem kavod ba'olam hazeh, michamat chochmat ziknatam em bnei ha'olam haba. Someone, when he is older in his life, and society give him respect because he's a Talmid Chacham, it's a sign that they are ready to inherit their place in Olam Haba. Someone who think every day, what did I do right? What did I do wrong? Was I righteous today? Was I wicked? Did I behave right? Did I behave wrong? Din v'cheshbon, automatically is ben Olam Haba. כל המלמד תורה בעולם הזה זוכה ומלמדה לעולם הבא. Someone who had the merit to teach students in this world Torah will have the merit to teach in עולם הבא also, which is a great honor over there, to be a rabbi over there. כל פרנס שמנהיג את הציבור בנחת זוכה ומנהיגם לעולם הבא. Someone is in charge of community, not necessarily a rabbi. Is in charge of the money, of the gmach, in charge of the mikveh, in charge of the shul, whatever, you know, gabbai, but he does it and the public is satisfied from him, he will have the same merit to continue in Olam Haba, to be in charge of others. Someone who makes vidui before he dies, and he dies for the sake of heaven, for al kiddush Hashem, and the goyim kills him, as automatically a part of the world to come. Lo olech la'genom, which means aruge malchut. Israel, the nation of Israel, as long as they stuck to Hashem or to the righteous rabbi and listen to them, they have two worlds, this world and the world to come. If they leave the rabbi's ways and they're not connect to Hashem, they lose both worlds, this world and the world to come. Yeah? A person that stick to the truth and never lies, and not exaggerate, and always say the truth the way it is, for good or for bad. I went to Englewood today, every Sunday, Baruch Hashem, in the last few weeks, I have an opportunity to go in the middle of the night, to pray with them nets, and then give them a lecture after, and then sit with them in an argument. So there's a sharp, very sharp lawyer over there. Him and his partner were involved with some of the most famous cases in the last 30 years here in New York. As you know what we call in Hebrew, the tiloni. You know what it means, the tiloni? He has a kippah the size of a quarter. Beautiful hair like Richard Gere, you know. He's religious. Religious. But he has his opinions is all apikorsiut. What does it mean? Rambam say right. He comes and say, I cannot understand. Well, this Rambam is wrong. Cannot be. So today, the argument today was like this. Pay attention. The argument was, I told him that there's a difference between a Jew and a Goy. And he says there's no difference whatsoever. Human being is human being. So I told him, before you arguing with me, are you capable of arguing with the common sense of the Torah or with your own common sense? Because if you want to argue with me based on your own common sense, I'm already going to save you the headache. I'm on your side. If it was up to me, if people would come and say, what's your opinion? Tell us what to do. And I was the decision maker. I would say, no problem. No difference between a Jew and a Goy. if a Jew is in needs ambulance on Shabbat to take him to the hospital, or a goy needs, call the ambulance. You have to save the life of a goy in Shabbat, mechalel Shabbat to save the goy. I would permit that. However, Hashem didn't call me yet to the court of heaven to make some decisions over there, and neither to him. So I told him, look, if we're going to sit and argue based on human common sense, we'll never reach the truth. So let's put your common sense and your logic aside and stick what the Torah says. You know, in today's generation, I always wonder to myself what's going to be after we all leave this world. And I'm not jealous with some of the rabbis on today's generation. Why? Today, there are many rabbis that knows a lot of Torah. And in their daily behaving, they also more or less righteous. Perhaps even more than us. Maybe they learn more hours Torah. Maybe they give more charity. Maybe they're more decent. Maybe they're better to their wives. Maybe they give better education to their children. Maybe they pray better than us. Who knows? Maybe in every aspect they're better than us. But there is one problem that become a much a sickness in our society. That more and more rabbis are doing everything they can to be politically correct. To say what the public want them to say. And this is the cancer of our society. And I always fight with myself, and I'm almost falling into that trap, almost always, and I stop myself and say, I don't care. Let them spit in my face. Let nobody comes to the lecture. I come, I speak to the four walls. I know when I come in front of Hashem, I say what the Torah says, not what the people want to hear. They happy with that? Fine. They're not happy with that? It's their problem, not mine. So here is what he says. He bring me a list of rabbis in today's generation. All of them, it's called Mizrachnikim rabbi, what we call in today's world, you know, they are more or less half rabbis, half politicians. They're involved with Eretz Israel, with politics. So here is what happening. He brings me a list of them that they say that if a goy is laying in a desert, is about to die in the middle of Shabbat, and you pass by, you must be mechalel Shabbat to save his life. So I told him, why we got to the desert? Because I told him, if it's in a street, like Queens, Brooklyn, Manhattan, Muncie, everywhere, there's goyim walking by, the halacha is, you save the goy. Even if you have to drive, no matter what. Why? Because if you're not going to save the goy, tomorrow they're going to make riots and kill all the Jews, as they did many, many times. Or if you deliver babies, if you're a Jewish doctor, you're religious, and they call you in the middle of Shabbos for Christine Williams to give birth to Chris Williams, yeah? What can you do? It's a part of your obligation. Why? Because if you say, listen, I'm a Shomer Shabbos, let Christine Williams deliver their baby with her husband. I'm busy now. I'm eating my gefilte fish. What's going to happen tomorrow when Miriam Cohen will need to give birth? Dr. Smith will say, oh, go to Dr. Israel to deliver you. I'm busy now. Right? So there's no end to it. Eventually a Jew will die because of you. So you have to do it. But however, if you're alone in a desert, that's the question now. Does the Torah permit us to be mechalel Shabbos to save a human being that is not Jewish? Yes or no? So after I argue with him, I wanted to email him all the sources. So I went to Shulchan Aruch. Remember, it's in Shulchan Aruch, in Siman Shin Chav Chet. There's a few simanim over there. In each chapter, they speak about it. The source is a Mishnah in Masechet Yuma or Nida. I'm not sure. Yuma or Nida. It's a Mishnah that says like this. If a person walks on Shabbat and he sees a pile of stones, and there's a person underneath screaming, help! Help! I'm dying! He doesn't know who he is. A Jew or a goy. The Mishnah say, since there's a chance even 1 to 100 that he's a Jew, he has to now take his sleeves up and start working in construction and dig him out. What happened in the end? He sees it's the son of Adolf Hitler. He eats his heart. I ruined my Shabbat for this dog. That was the truth of Hashem. The Torah is very clear. I'm only sticking to the laws. Well, what is left to do? My feelings. My understanding. Put it aside. There's nothing to do with the issue right now. What does the Torah say? Somebody is screaming over there. You cannot ask him, excuse me, what's your last name? Because even by last name, you don't know today who is a Jew and who's not. I know a lot of people that their last name is Mamash Irish, and they are 100% Jews from both sides. Or the other way around. The other way around. I once met a guy, his name was Chris something, and he was a Jew. His mother was Jewish. So you never know today. Plus, a lot of people change their name. So bottom line, you have to do it. But if you know for sure he's not Jewish, for sure, Hashem did not give us permission to violate the rules of Shabbat to save them. Not that I don't want. If it was up to me, I would do it, even if it cost me a lot of money. Because this is the right way for me, for my understanding, as a human being. However, since I'm limited in my understanding, and the creator of the world that created me and Mr. Williams told me you're not allowed, when Mr. Williams will come later to complain to me after he died, I'm going to open him Rambam and Shulchan Aruch or the Mishnah and say, what do you want from me? Go to the one who created you and me. He makes the rules, you know. What is he going to tell me? Say, you're right. Thank you for not saving me. Because over there's no more lies. Over there, even the goyim will say, Bayom Awi Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad. You're right. Thank you for sticking to the laws of God. Because even the goyim, if they only knew the laws of God, they're not interested to go against God. They don't have the right way, so they try here, they try there. But the truth of a person is, if he knows 100%, God gave the Torah, how can I come and go against it? So the point is like this. In Shulchan Aruch it says like this, with the explanation, that if a Jew did not pass the test, and he went and saved the goy on Shabbat, and violated the rules of Shabbat, such as using a sword, or shovel, or anything like this, and he violated the rules of Shabbat, and two other Jews saw him doing it, and they testify against him in a court, he's been executed like a regular Michal Shabbos. He comes to court, he comes to the Dayanim, he says, what do you want from me? I saw a person is dying, I couldn't help it. He has a strong point, right? Of course, you cannot compare him to someone who sits on the beach and smokes cigarette. The Torah said, no different whatsoever. If Hashem allowed it, He allowed it. If He did not allow it, it doesn't make a difference anything else. And I gave him an example from the bird. I told him, you're talking to me about goy, right? History told us that most goyim gave us a lot of problems. So when Hashem told me not to save the goy on Shabbat, at least I have 1% of understanding why not. If Hashem told me that you have to hate the Midianim, why? Because their ladies were not modest and they made us make sins. If Hashem told me you have to destroy the nation of Amalek, I have an understanding why. But when Hashem tells me get the bird out of the nest and take the chicks out or the eggs, I don't have an understanding why. So I told him, tell me, who is more innocent, the bird or the goy? Who is more innocent? The bird has no mitzvot. The bird for sure did not commit any sin. Why do I have to take away the chicks? You know what a pain the bird has when it comes to the nest and he lost her children? You know why? Because this is why Hashem said, it hurts me. Remember this sentence before we finish. When we come to Olam Haba, remember what I say. Remember, don't forget. You come in front of Hashem, and Hashem will show you the opportunity that you have once in your lifetime to dare to do the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKen. What does it mean, Shiluach HaKen? To get rid of the bird and take the eggs out. Put the eggs on the floor somewhere. It's mitzvah Sgula L'Arichut Yamim. Ken? Ki Kare Lecha Ken Tzipor V'chule. When you see a nest of a bird in a forest or in your backyard, I mean, not in your backyard, out of your backyard, anywhere, what happened? You get the mitzvah Sgula to long life. But not only in this world. This world is minor another 10 years. It's not the main thing. The main thing in Olam Abar, Leman Ya'arichun Yamecha, for Olam Shekulo Aroch, to a world that is endless. Endless, a ticket, you just bought a ticket to a place which is endless. Endless of pleasure. Why? Being cruel to the bird. No common sense whatsoever. But there is some. Because when you come to Hashem, Hashem will show you that moment. You are 25, 35, 45, 50, doesn't matter. And you will be able to see live the pain that you had in your heart before, as you did the mitzvah, and even moments after, or an hour after, or a day after. You went depressed. Wow. Look what I did. I destroyed the life of the bird. So Hashem will come and say, look, you destroyed the life of the bird. I understand why it hurts you. It's very good. This is a part of the mitzvah to be merciful, a part of the Torah. But what about me? When you light cigarettes on Shabbat, you also cried like this? When I told you not to do it, it cuts you out of my nation for eternity? When you went with the shikses, with the goyot, every week, did it also hurt you like this? When you beat up your children, it also hurt you like this? When you were not nice to your wife, it also hurt you like this? When you destroyed the life of your Jewish friend and you destroyed his parnasa, did you have the same pain? No, you celebrate. A minute later, you open up a can of beer and listen to music and everything was fine. Ah, you see that you're a hypocrite? The bird is more important than me. Then you have a problem. However, if you're good with Hashem, if you're clean with Hashem, you know, in this case, the mitzvah that you did is, with the pain, it's legitimate. But if you feel bad for the bird, but not for Hashem, what are you going to say? The bird is more important than Hashem? The answer is no. So, everybody should remember, every mitzvah has a secret in it. We don't have an idea what's behind it. I promise you, when you come in front of Hashem, what I just say will be one of the last things on the list. There's much more important explanation for this mitzvah. Here, you cannot understand. You know why? Because God didn't want you to understand. He didn't want you. He wanted to see if you will obey the rule when it's pleasant to you and when it's not comfortable to you. Not only when it's comfortable, the opposite. When you don't want, like Avraham Avinu, you become a millionaire, you are very famous in your hometown, everybody holding you as the representative of God in this area, and one day Hashem said, leave everything and go to another place. Where? Just start to walk. Don't ask questions. Walk. Walk to a new place. Start new life. For what? I'm a king here. I'm making people religious. Avraham Avinu, since he was 52 years old, he started to make people religious. One day Hashem say, everything you gain in your life here, your reputation, put it in a river, throw it to the garbage, go to a new place, start fresh. You know what a heartbreaking moment is this for a person? If a person age 52, somebody comes and says, we'll take you out of your house, leave your place, leave your hometown, we'll put you in a jail somewhere in Arizona, or I don't know where, 130 degrees over there. Start new life over there in Las Vegas. How can he recuperate for such a decree? Avraham, happy, no question asked. Begin to walk. Let's start new. Hashem say, let's go. I'm not here to enjoy. This is the mistake that most people do, especially here in America, and especially here in New York. Especially here in New York. Maybe more than any other place in the world. And we are falling into that trap of the Satan. The Satan is fooling us every day to think that we came to enjoy from this world. That's why we always after pleasure. Ice cream, pizza, Chinese, coffee, croissants, vacation every 2 weeks, nice car, air condition, like this color, that color. This is what Hashem put you here. Not embarrassed of yourself. The idea is to focus on your goal. What is this? All these things. The more you are into these things, the further you're going away from Hashem. That doesn't make you closer to Hashem. Someone who loves art. Rabbi, what's the problem of loving art? I have a gallery. Every week I go with my wife. I buy nice Picasso, 10 million, 15 million. Somebody like this cannot be a friend of Hashem. Cannot be close with Hashem. It doesn't go together. It doesn't go. You either love this world or you love Hashem. Together, Chazal say, you cannot go. Chazal said, there are 48 conditions to be righteous, to be Talmid Chacham. One of them, to live not connected to the pleasure of this life. Eat stale bread, if that's what you have. If there's nothing else, it's for you good. Bread with salt. That's your food? Fine. Like Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa, eat carobs. Carobs! That's all he ate. You know what carobs are? Like pieces of wood. You see them, they're hard like a rock. A little bit sweet. You eat that, you cannot go to the bathroom 3 weeks. Yes, carobs. You don't know what carobs are? Carobs. You don't have it. You know why you don't have it? because it tastes like garbage. You know, now they came up with something new in Israel. Today somebody told me, unbelievable. When people are sick in their mind, there's no end to the nonsense that they come up with. Somebody told me that they decided to import a special coffee to Israel. $75 for 100 gram. You know how much is 100 gram? A fifth of a pound. Those little bag, you know the elite bag of the Turkish coffee? The lead, that's 100 gram. A bag like this, it costs $1.39, $1.49, $1.50. Now it's $75 for a bag like this. Why? There is an animal in the jungles of Brazil, Africa, that are addicted to eat coffee beans. So what happened is, the animal swallowed the coffee beans into the stomach, and the acid in the stomach of that animal goes and absorbs into the coffee beans and give it a special taste. And then when they go to the bathroom, they make the coffee beans out, counts the Brazilians, the goyim, with the magnifying glass, and they check in a bathroom over there. They pick up all the pieces. Pay attention. After they have 100 grams, $75, a lot of work to collect one by one. So they collect all of them. Of course, Chas v'Shalom, they don't wash it, because the liquid, the sauce, they want to keep it over there. And now they collect it and they sell it to the richest people on earth. So what does the richest people, so somebody say today, a joke. Who say that rich people don't eat S-H-I-T? It obviously, even they eat that. So the idea is, you know why they eat that? It's something new. We're tired of everything. What else? We have caviar, we have this, we have the steaks. We need some. Oh, there's something new. It's going to consider me important if I drink that coffee. Let's buy this coffee. Pay $75. Any questions so far? Any question? Yeah. It's a very big sin. Very big sin. Unless if his life is in a risk. But just because he is embarrassed from a goy or somebody... Yeah, if somebody wants to kill him, he's allowed to lie and say that he's Muslim or Christian, anything you want. You're allowed to do everything except three things. Not to bow down to idols, not to murder anybody else, and not to have relation with Gilui Arayot. Those three things are not permitted. If Chas v'Shalom, it's a choice between making those three sins or to die, a person has to die. Every other sin, a person has to commit. Even to be Mechalel Shabbos. Yes, it's the rules are changing if it's in front of public. But in general, these are the three laws. So in case like this, if his life is in a risk, he's allowed to even be Mechalel Shabbos. It's needless to say, you can tell him I'm not a Jew or I came from Armenia. You know, yeah. Yes. No, I already answered this question. I say, if it's in front of others, then the halacha is that you're allowed. So if it happens to you in front of others, then you know Hashem wanted you to save him. But if it happened to you alone in the middle of the ocean, right? When you took a trip with one and we fell into the water and you and him alone in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, you have to see what the Torah says. The Torah says, if it's Shabbat, you're not allowed to be Mechalel Shabbat to save him. It's not that you don't want. You want. Hashem knows you want. Hashem set up that situation that you and him will be alone because he wanted him to die that moment. If he wanted him to get saved, he would make sure that he will have a life risk in the middle of Queens Boulevard on Shabbat, that you will have to save him. But the reason he made it over there, because he wanted his end to come. It could have been the other way around. It could be the end of the Jew, Chas v'Shalom. So when Hashem set up the scenario like this, believe me, he already took to consideration what's going to be the outcome. Yes. Any more questions? No? No, I started my words is that this is only sgulot. Most important thing is the obligation to keep the mitzvot. If a person does all the things that I said here, but he's not Shomer Shabbos, he cannot have a part of the world to come. Baal Tshuva is a righteous person, if he's real Baal Tshuva. I want to tell you something, excuse me for being a little bit too, you know, strict. But that's the truth, what can I do? Most people only dreaming that they're Baal Tshuva. Most. I will not exaggerate if I tell you that out of 100 people here in Queens that consider themselves Baal Tshuva, 99.9% of them are not even close to what Hashem calls Baal Tshuva. It takes time to build, but I'm just telling you, even those who are 10 years consider themselves Baal Tshuva. You know what? You want proof? You make a deal with me. You take me to any community that you want, and bring point to the person that is religious 10 years. And I'm going to make you on a piece of paper a list about that person. Between me and you, nobody will know. A list of that person that he doesn't do good. And then you go and check if I'm right or wrong, and you see that I'm right. So how can it be Baal Tshuva? I'll give you an example. Not nice to his wife, abusing her. Right? Not teaching his children Torah. Putting his children in not good yeshiva. Stealing in a business. Talking not nice on the street. Huh? Let's make a deal, no? You bring me anybody you want. An honest person that will admit to the truth. And I show you that a lot of them don't set up time to learn Torah. There are people who keep Shabbat. They give charity. They work with Yarmulke and Tzitzit. But they don't learn Torah all week. Maybe they hear 15 minutes on Shabbat between Shachrit and Musaf. That's Baal Tshuva. I'll tell you what Rabbi Yaakov Hillel told me personally 7 years ago. I met him 7 years ago, and this is what he said. This is his words. You know who is Rabbi Yaakov Hillel? He's considered to be the number one Kabbalist in the world today. He wrote a lot of books. He's not only a Kabbalist. He's a big Talmid Chacham also. In Halacha, he's Rosh Yeshiva, has 250 students. So this is what he told me. He told me, what is this nonsense, all these numbers, 400,000 Baalei Tshuva, 600,000 Baalei Tshuva, 1,000,000 Baalei Tshuva, it's all nonsense. Real Baal Tshuva is somebody who comes, sits in Yeshiva minimum 6 years. After that, we have to consider if he's Baal Tshuva or not. And you know what? He's not even exaggerating a bit. And I make a deal with you. You bring me any Baal Tshuva you want that is considered already Shomer Shabbos 10 years. In 5 minutes, I show you that he doesn't know how to keep Shabbat. I show you he doesn't know any laws of kosher. What happened when meat and dairy got mixed, when he cuts with a knife, with onion, and then he got something spicy, and then he cut meat and cheese by mistake. It fell into the thing. He ate on a plate that didn't go to the mikveh. Ordinary, everyday laws. I bet you, anybody you bring, here it's recorded. Everyone you bring, except the head rabbis here, okay, I'm not gonna challenge any rabbi, but I'm just telling you, everyone who's considering himself at least 10 years Baal Tshuva, and I show you that every day he has scenarios, at least 10, 20 scenarios in his day that he doesn't know the halacha what to do. And he makes sins. He doesn't know. If it happens to him, sometimes even in Surah Karet. Even Karet. I see in my eyes people that comes to my house for Shabbat after 6, 7 years that they Shomer Shabbos, they don't know anything, nothing whatsoever, complete burim ve'amei haratzot. They have no guidance, so they're not Baalei Tshuva. Tell me, are we in a generation that to be Baal Tshuva costs money? No. Not only doesn't cost money, you get money for that. Nowhere in a history we had a generation that people not only begging you to come to yeshiva, they give you a room, they give you a meal 3 times a day, they give you the best rabbis to teach you from morning to night, you sit in the air condition, you have friends, you have the greatest food on earth, you have even time to do sport on Friday afternoon, you have everything you need just to learn Torah, and sometimes you even get money for your personal needs, like you need shampoo, soap, clothing, suits 3 times a year, anything you need, basically, people running around to get what you need just for you to come and learn the Aleph Bet of Judaism. How many people take advantage on that? 1 out of 1,000. You know Shani, big Shani, the tall Shani, from here. This is the zchut of Mishpachat Elishayov. Shani, Shimon, his name is Shimon. He came here, I don't know, 2 years ago, Rami? 2 years ago? Yeah, he used to come with Gabriel and the old Ornatan in 108. He's a very tall guy, Israeli guy. He was walking and moving. His hair was like a tree, you know? Yeah, you can sell him for $69.99 in Home Depot, the way he looked. And put him in your backyard. Baruch Hashem, look at him today. Just got engaged a week ago. He's going to get married soon. Sit all day and learning. He doesn't even want to come out of the yeshiva. He's considered about tshuva. He's not in a level yet, but he's on the way. God forbid if he would die tomorrow, he's considering Shamayim Baal Tshuva, even though he still doesn't know the ordinary halachot. Why? He was on the way. You have to understand, we are not angels. Hashem check with what you wanted to do. What was your intentions? We have limitations. Hashem is checking who you are and what was your intention. You understand? If a person get on a train and his destination is the yeshiva in Monsi and he died on the way, it counts that he went to the yeshiva. Well, he didn't even ever step in the yeshiva. Just the fact he got on a train and the train explode, he comes to Shamayim, he did not keep one Shabbat yet. But he took a bed, he's on the way to yeshiva, they cannot trial him already. You have to know the halacha. If a Jew comes to, he wants aliyah on Shabbat, you're not allowed to give him aliyah on Shabbat if he's not Shomer Shabbos. That's another mistake in a lot of the communities. They try to be nice to the people, and they violate the rules of Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch says clearly in 7 different places that none Shomer Shabbos is a goy. There's no difference between him and a goy. Once he becomes Shomer Shabbos, he's back to his Judaism. As long as he's not Shomer Shabbos, the Hashem says he's a goy. I don't want him to read in my Torah. He cannot say bracha. You're not allowed to say amen on his bracha. You understand? The laws that apply to goyim applies 100% to him. I know you're going to go to some rabbis here. They say, wow, no, don't be so fanatic. I don't care what they say. This is the Shulchan Aruch. I have Rambam on my side. Who do they have on their side? No one. They have their opinion. They try to be nice to the people. Why? Because sometimes it's a matter of business, politics. I don't know what's involved. They don't want to be kicked out of the community. Nobody will come to listen to them if they'll say the truth. I know, I sometimes pay the price. I'm not saying that everything goes smooth. Some people say, no, after 2 lectures, I'm afraid to hear the 3rd lecture, you know. It's making me have a conscious problem. That's exactly the point. The idea of those lectures is to wake up your conscious, to wake him up, to start waking up before it's too late. So the idea is like this. If a person on Wednesday say, okay, today, what is this, Sunday? Today a person say, Bli Neder, as of tomorrow, I'm accepting to keep mitzvot. I'm going to keep this coming Shabbat. I'm going to keep Shabbat. Already right now, even he never kept one Shabbat in his life, he's already considered Shomer Shabbos. I'll give you an example. If today, right now, he say, okay, I'm accepting on myself to keep Shabbat, and a minute later he came to the bottle of wine, not cook wine, and he shook it, it's kosher. Before he say, I'm accepting Shabbat, he touched it, you have to spill it to the garbage. He say, I'm accepting Shabbat, but he never kept Shabbat once in his life. Not, wait, let him keep one Shabbat, then let him touch the wine. No. It's all in the mind. If it's true, true announcement, and he died tomorrow, he comes to Shamayim, comes the Satan and say, this is a big Mechal Shabbos. Hashem say, shut up. Sit down. It's Shomer Shabbos. What do you mean? He doesn't know one halacha on Shabbat. He accepted to be Shomer Shabbat. He died, Anus Rachmana Patre. He's forced. It's not, I took him. Who took him from this world? I took him. You understand? But if a person sit and do nothing, because he has a store, he has business, and he doesn't want to lose $5,000 a year, because if he's going to come to learn an extra hour every day, or 2 hours extra, in the end of the year, he's going to lose another $5,000 or $10,000. A person like this is dreaming that he's Baal Tshuva. He is the Baal Tshuva because his God is the money. He is a very good student of the money. The money is his God. I want to tell you something. You know, the word Parnasa, There are four words in the Torah that symbolize parnasa. Four. Each one of them actually symbolize war, fight, argument, problems. Pay attention. One, the word lechem. Nachon? Noten lechem lechol basar. Lechem not necessarily means bread. Bread, yes. But lechem in general is a term for parnasa, to make a living. Lechem comes from the word milchama. A war. Why? Because to get the bread, if you don't have emunah, you have to be a warrior. If you don't have faith in Hashem, in order to bring bread to your children, you have to be a warrior. You have to fight. Combat. Every day it's a fight. 47th Street, pushing, fighting, Lashon Hara, cursing, sending the telling the police, hey, this guy got the jewelry from Russia, he didn't pay the duty, can't take his, you know, everybody fight one with the other, bury one with the other. Real estate. Somebody signs a deal, a minute later his best friend from the same office, sitting next to him, go behind his back, hey, I'll give you extra $3,000 if you sign with me and say that I was here before you. Every day they do it, and they think they believe in God. Nonsense. That's the truth. What? Why to dream? At least you know where we stand. We are dreaming that we ba'alei tshuva. Dreaming. If we're gonna stick to the laws, then if we fail, we fail. But we're not even trying. Who is here trying? How many people devote to learn Torah no matter what happened, even if they lose a deal? You know, so the idea is, there are four words. One is lechem. One is mazon, food. Mazon comes from the word klei zayin, weapon, also milchama. One other word is tzayid, ki tzayid befiv. Esav was mefarneset Yitzchak, his father Yitzchak, bringing parnasa, food. Mazet tzeda, hunting. Also war. And the last one, teref. Ki teref befiv. Teref. Teref means also to hunt. To attack. Four words connects to parnasa. Each one of them symbolizes war. A Jew that knows Torah and is clever, he has the choice if he want to be a soldier of Hashem or a soldier of the parnasa. Most people connect computer to the brain when they daven. Hashem, how come I don't have $10 million already? Come on, it's not fair. Look at this guy, he has $50 million. Yesterday they saw on the news, somebody in Mexico had, how much, $70 billion? $69 billion, much richer than Bill Gates. Bill Gates already is not the richest man in the world. So this guy, Hashem, what, I need $200 for Shabbat. Where is the justice here? This is the way people praying. I want to tell you something. Time is up? Huh? Oh, okay. All right, so give me another 25 seconds, okay? So this is the way we are praying for many years, and apparently Hashem never sent us what we are wishing for. Anybody can raise his hand and say that everything he requests from Hashem he received? The answer is not even 5% of what you request you got. You know why? Because if you would got everything you ask, you would be destroyed forever already. If you would get everything you ask from Hashem, I promise you, either you will not be here already, or you'll be completely a goy, or chas v'shalom, you would lose your part to Olam Haba. Why? Because you want what's good for your stomach, not for what your Olam Haba. You care about your stomach, you really care about Olam Haba. So Hashem cares about the Olam Haba, that's why He doesn't give you what you want. But the truth is, we have to know one thing. The prayer have to focus on only one thing. Only one thing! All the other is needless. Hashem, please get me as close as possible to you. That's all. Though I'm not asking for anything else. If I'm gonna get through you, to you, through wealth, make me wealthy. Through poverty, make me poor. Through sicknesses, if that's the only way, make me the sickest person in the world. Through being single all my life, I'm signing right now to be single all my life. Not to have children. What people are anxious so much to have all these things, knowing that it's gonna take them away from Hashem. The purpose of the creation was Le'ava et Hashem uldofka bo. What are you complaining that you're not married? What? Why are you complaining that you don't have millions? That you're not healthy? That your wife is not a good wife? That you have problems. What are you complaining? Hashem doesn't owe you anything. Just the fact that you're able to breathe, it's already a gift. Anything above it, it's a bonus. Why do you open up your mouth? Hashem cannot stand complainers. Where did we see in the Torah? Every chapter. complaining about bread, complaining about the water, complaining about the war, complaining about the ocean, complaining about this, complaining about the spies, you know. Hashem said to Moshe, I'm sick and tired of this nation. How many complaints? How much more performance I have to do for them? How much more I have to back up my Torah for them to stop with the requests and the complaints? How much more? Let me destroy them and get rid of them, and I'll start a new nation from you. This is to the point where he got. Why? One reason, complaints. Ungratefulness. Ungratefulness. Why don't I have this? Why? Bitter, upset, depressed. In the last 45 years, the number of the depressed people in the world went up, how much? 40 times more? How much I say last time? I don't remember any. 40 times more. Every depressed person became 40. Or maybe 30. I'm not sure. The number is grew tremendously. Why? No faith. So remember to finish this night. Remember just this last sentence. Hashem, I'm not asking for anything for myself. I just want you to direct me to get connected to you. And not only that, to do it, whatever you give me, I know it's good, but I don't feel that it's good. That's why I'm suffering. So all I have to you is one request. Please give me one gift. That's it. I don't want anything else. Make me understand and feel that what you do to me right now is really the best for me. That's all I want. And I'm not telling you what to give me. You want to give me money? Fine. You want to take all my money? Fine. You want to make everything? Fine. Fine. I'm accepting it. Because I know you know better for me. Better than me what's good for me. All I'm begging you is teach me and show me that you're really doing it for my own benefits. That I feel it. That's all. What am I asking? Let me feel that when Chas v'Shalom I'm sick, it's really now curing me from so many Yisurei Karet. That I didn't get married because I'm correcting my previous life. Let me see, let me understand. And that's what we have to pray. Here at Sonda, we're going to get to this level. You see, everything else will be a piece of cake. Thank you very much.